All right. Awesome. Good morning. You know, if you're visiting with us, you know, you should just know that's something we try to do every week is to let people know what we're doing. And I don't know about you, but for me, it is a blessing. It's just awesome to know that we have families around the world that we're a part of supporting as we give here at Emmaus. So, you know, as you give, it's our goal to see 50% of that go out to loving our neighbor, and whether that's through mission efforts like what David and Joy are doing, through helping feed the poor, plant churches. We just want to live out the great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're not into building some empire here or some, you know, a bigger building or anything like that or hiring more staff. It's about Christ and it's about his kingdom. And so when we come together as the church, we come together to be encouraged each morning. I hope you didn't come expecting some great sermon today, okay? Because I will surely disappoint you, okay? But I hope we came expecting to meet God, to listen to what he has to say to us through worship, through his word, and to be together and be encouraged, maybe challenged. Maybe there's someone in the room that you can be a blessing to and you can encourage. I heard a great, just an encouraging story this past week. I met with just a new family that's been attending just for a few weeks here at Emmaus. And you know, he said, you know, just it was such a blessing. This is the first time we came. We were just talking to some people in the cafe, and this one family invited us out to lunch, and we just felt like, you know, this is where we're supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to be. This is, you know, more like family. And so when we say, what is the church? We often say the church is the family of God living out the mission of God. It's not a bunch of people who come into a room. It's not a person who goes, hey, you know, I love Emmaus, my church. It's no, we are the church, and we're gathered together living out the mission of God, and God calls some of us overseas, he calls some of us to our neighborhoods, some of us just in the workplace, but we're living that out together. And so we're actually doing a sermon series right now through the book of 1 Corinthians, and the series is titled We Are the Church. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about the body, and we're going to get into that in a few weeks. But the expression of God's church here on earth is it's all of us, okay? So when we come together, my goal is to help us look at the Word of God, walk through it, learn and grow, and then go out of here and live that out, okay? Now, sometimes, especially when you choose to go through a book of the Bible, you hit passages and you go, man, can I just skip over that? You know, like, that's not one that I really want to talk about. This morning's one of those mornings, okay? If I had my choice, I'd rather just kind of skip over it. And I guess I could, but I feel like that's kind of the easy way out. That would be kind of shortchanging us. And so we're gonna walk through one of the more difficult things that Paul talks about as kind of a cultural issue. But as we do, I believe that God will speak to us. And so the church is God's expression here on earth, okay? We are to show his love and his light to the world, all right? Jesus came, he showed us perfectly what the love of God looks like. He left, he ascended to the Father after his resurrection, and now the church is here to do the same thing, okay? So we're to represent Jesus, and we're to represent him well, and unfortunately, we don't always do a good job of that, right? So you have friends who go, oh man, I'm not, you know, and they have all these things they think about the church or they think about Jesus because of the way the church has represented him. So it doesn't matter how good your production is on Sunday morning if you don't love people well, right? I mean, you could put on the best show, but if you don't love people well, what are we really doing, right? It doesn't matter how many, you know, programs you got or how big your building is. If you're not loving and taking care of widows and orphans and the marginalized. I mean, James goes, this is what true religion looks like. This is what it's all about, kind of. And so we want to make sure we stay on track. We want to make sure that as we walk through the scriptures, we're learning, we're growing, and we're living out the gospel. And we're showing a good representation to the world what Jesus looks like and what his church is to be like. So we're going to be, in a minute, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11. But before I jump into there, I think it's important that, you know, I remind us of the love of God and how God views humanity, because it'll be a good backdrop for the short time that we're going to spend in 1 Corinthians 11. So 1 John 4:7-10 says this, Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So John commands us, he says, love one another. And he reminds us, you know, love comes from God. And the person who knows God is a person who loves and a person who just loves the people around them. So if you want to know if someone is a child of God, someone, if they know God, maybe it's not so good to try to figure out what they know or the knowledge they have or what they might say about their faith in God. Maybe we need to look more at, is this a person who is loving? Because we're told in 1 John 4:7, the person who's a child of God is going to love because God is love, right? It's who he is. So if the world's saying anything about the church or the world's saying anything about God, they should be saying, those are the most loving people that I've ever met. And they should be saying that God loves all people. And unfortunately, that's not always the message that we hear back from people on the outside. And John says, God loves people so much that he sent his Son, and he sent him to take away our sins. He paid the price for our sins. We talked about this last week, and it's not because we deserved it. It's because he loved us, right? John 3:16, God so loved who? The world, everybody, not just the people in here, not the people who come regularly, the world, the people who are out there. And we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all equally guilty, but we're all equally loved. Now, that's a beautiful thing, right? You're all equally guilty. And all of our sins sent Jesus to the cross, but we're all equally loved. Remember that when you interact with people out there. Remember that when you interact with people who are hostile to the gospel. You know, we don't experience stuff that, you know, people like David and Joy might experience when people have never heard of Jesus or hostile, like we've talked about in India. But even in those situations, we got to remember that God loves those people and they're just blinded to the truth and God wants to reach their hearts. So it's up to us to be a good representation of that love. Paul writes in Galatians 3, 26 to 28, for you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you're true children of Abraham, your heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So this is Paul writing, the same guy who writes 1 Corinthians 11, which we're going to read in just a minute. And he says, we become children of God through faith in Jesus. He goes, when you become a child of God, it's like you put on, it's almost like putting on a new set of clothes. There's this new life that you're given, right? It's like one of those extreme, not home makeovers, but people makeovers. You ever watch one of those shows like where they take someone who's kind of just like, they got no style, they're a little bit frumpy, and you know, and then they take them and, I mean, they just give them a haircut and it changes everything sometimes, right? Give them a haircut, give them a shower, put a little flash on them, you know, and all of a sudden they you know, you get the before and the after and they walk out and like the family members are like, shut up. Like, who is that person? Have you ever seen that? Or, you know, it's a different person. And Paul's going, when you put on Christ, you have faith in Christ, you're baptized, you're changed. And he goes, it's like a new person, a new set of clothes. There's another place where Paul says, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Something is different, right? So we're changed. He makes us new. But look at verse 28. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you're the true children of Abraham. Now, this statement, we gotta get a hold of this, because this statement speaks to the equality of all mankind. All right? And I don't think we fully understand it when we read it, because we don't understand it in light of the culture that Paul was living in. All right, the statement would have been not only countercultural for that time, It would have literally been like revolutionary, okay? Now, just think about it. He goes, okay, now understand, in Jesus, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. At that time, that's all there was. You were either a Jew or you weren't, and you were a Gentile. You were, it was like the haves and the haves not have nots. And he goes, now in Jesus, no more. Equal, right? In Jesus, there's no longer slave or free. At this time, people owned people. There were people who had slaves. And obviously, slaves were treated as property with very little dignity. And he goes, now listen, now understand in Jesus, there's neither slave nor free. Those of you who own people, understand they're equal. And I think what's implied there is they shouldn't be owned anymore. I just think how revolutionary that would be and how people would receive that. There's no longer male or female. Now, in order to understand the depth of that statement, you kind of got to know a little bit of the background there. So let me just kind of clue you in on the culture during that time. So the status of Roman women was real, real low, okay? According to Roman law, a woman was under the absolute control of her husband. Okay, so he had the right to divorce her for almost anything. He could divorce her if she went outside without wearing a veil on her face. Okay, they were basically treated as property, owned her and all of her possessions. It's crazy to think this, but even to the point where a husband had the power of life and death over his wife and his children, wouldn't really be questioned much at all if he chose to exercise that right. Women weren't really allowed to speak in public that much at all. So now that's kind of the Roman side of things. Now Jewish women, they were also barred from public speaking. There was this segregation even in the temple at that time. So they couldn't even go into the inner courts where the men could go. And they were basically silenced during worship during that time. Women weren't allowed to testify in court. Let's think about that. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Now, this put them in a category with people such as gamblers, people who were crazy, people who were not just uneducated but considered outcasts, Gentiles also, minors. And so just think about it. So they couldn't even speak in court. Jewish rabbis in the first century were encouraged to not teach or even speak with women. So they weren't even encouraged to teach the word of God to women. Jewish wisdom literature tells us, I'm going to give you this quote, "He that talks much with womankind brings evil upon himself and neglects the study of the law, and at the last will inherit Gehenna," which is the word we interpret as hell. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, says this, "The woman is in all things inferior to the man." Rabbi Judah, who was a contemporary of Josephus, says, "A man must pronounce three blessings each day. Blessed be the Lord who did not make me a heathen. Blessed be the Lord who did not make me a woman. Blessed be the Lord who did not make me an uneducated person." Now, I mean, just feel that for a minute. This was the culture that women lived in. Let that sink in for a moment. And then remember that this is the culture that Jesus stepped into, and he really changed everything. This is the culture that Paul says, now listen. Now just imagine, this is all that's going on. He goes, now listen, there's neither Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ, equal. And in that statement, I mean, it's revolutionary, and it really changes everything. And you can imagine how well that went over. It's like going to Saudi Arabia and going, you know, I think you guys ought to get rid of those coverings and try to sell bikinis to ladies or something like that, right? Like, you probably get your head chopped off. It ain't working too well. But these are the words of Paul, the same person whose words are kind of construed in some ways to oppress women. But now think about Jesus as well. Because Paul says, okay, there's neither slave nor free, Jew, Gentile, male or female, all are one in Christ, all are equal heirs to the promises of Abraham. All right, so God's blessing is on all. God sees all the same. There's no hierarchy. All equal in Christ. And then just think about Jesus' treatment of women, because Jesus was stepping into that same culture, right? So a lot of times we don't think about how revolutionary some of this stuff was, but when you feel the weight and the oppression of that culture, and then you think about the disciples, they go into the city, they go get some food, and here's Jesus, he's sitting at a well, and he's talking to this Samaritan woman. So not only is it a woman, but it's a Samaritan woman who the Jews just didn't really get along with too well. And he's sitting there, and it says that they were amazed. Just that he was talking to her. Why? Because you didn't do that. So he's sitting there talking to her, go, well, that's not really a big deal. Well, it's a big deal then, okay? And then think about just some of the other situations that Jesus takes and elevates women in the midst of this oppressive culture. Think about the guys who came and brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they say, hey, the law says that we should stone her. Think about how justified they must have felt, not just because she was caught in adultery, but because of where women stood at that time. And what does Jesus say? You know, whoever you has no sin, you throw the first stone. And one by one, they drop their rocks, and one by one, they walk away. And Jesus is left standing with that woman, and he says, who's here to condemn you? And she says, no one. And he says, neither do I. I'll go and sin no more. See, there's so much more there than just her not being condemned because of her sin. Jesus just standing there, standing up for her. No one would have done that during that time. Remember what I said about rabbis? They wouldn't sit down and teach women. Jesus not only sat there or stood there by her, but he defended her, brought dignity to her that she'd never probably experienced before. There's a situation where he comes into a house and there's two ladies, Mary and Martha. Martha's running around, cleaning up, and she gets upset because Mary's not helping her because she's sitting at Jesus' feet listening. And she goes, you know, won't you tell her that she's supposed to be helping out? And what does Jesus say? If you know the story, he goes, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing. What's the better thing? To sit at the feet of the rabbi, to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen and be taught and worship. Women didn't do that at that time. Jesus didn't only say it's okay. He's like, yeah, no, not all women aren't, you know, supposed to run around and do these things. It's neither slave nor free, Jew, Gentile, male or female. All one. And he brought that out. And then how audacious it is of God. We talked about this last week. The fact that when Jesus died and when he was resurrected, who were the first two people to go to the tomb and find the tomb empty? Remember? Two ladies, right? They find the tomb empty, and those two women are told by the angel, go and tell the others that he is risen. Two women who weren't even allowed to testify in court, now they have to give testimony. Jesus is alive. I mean, that wasn't, listen, guys, that wasn't by chance. Like, God didn't just go, you know, hey, there's a foot race, whoever gets there first. I mean, the lady, it was God's plan. There was a reason for that. He was changing things. I mean, that's amazing. So it just boggles my mind, and it just baffles me that people would stand outside of a place like this and say Christianity is just this old-fashioned oppressive religion to women. When in fact you read this stuff and you could really make a strong argument for the fact that Christianity, Jesus himself, even the Apostle Paul, they're the ones who liberated women in the first place. Some people would say, you know, if you want to know what it would be like without Jesus and without the scriptures that we have, and you want to know what women would be treated like, look at some of those places in the Middle East where they don't believe any of this. Look at some of those places like Iran and Saudi Arabia. Look at some of the, even in Central America, how women are treated. And, you know, the scripture and Jesus himself sets everybody free, right? Okay, so if that's true, then what about some of these passages we have, like in 1 Corinthians? So we're going to jump into some of these. Now, if you've been here for a while, you realize there's issues in the church. There's division, there's disorder. There's people who are exercising their freedom and not considering the people around them. And so so they're sinning against people in that they're just exercising their freedom without thought of loving their neighbor. And so all this stuff's going on. They're asking questions to Paul, like, how do you relate to people in the midst of this? And they ask him about marriage, all these things. And so now there's this question about women and head coverings. And it's kind of a, for us, might be like a culturally weird thing. But again, in this context, if a woman went out without a head covering, she could be divorced. Okay, so this is a real question to them. So 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 9. Paul writes, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven," which we all get that, right? That's supposed to be funny. All right, so "for if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." All right, so let me go back to the beginning here. All right, first of all, he says, "Follow me as I follow Jesus. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus." When was the last time you said that to somebody? I mean, you think, I would never be so presumptuous. I would never say anything like that. That was Apostle Paul. Well, if we're living for Jesus and we're following Jesus, I don't know about you, but that doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you got it all right. Doesn't mean you don't sin. It just simply means I'm following Jesus. And as I follow Jesus, follow me. I mean, I hope that that's the attitude for those of us who are parents in here. I hope that's the way our attitude is toward our kids. Can you say to your kids, "Follow me as I follow Jesus"? Because if you can't, maybe you're just playing Christianity. And your hypocrisy will mess with them in a big way. It's not saying you're perfect, just I'm following Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And he says, you know, he goes, "It's great that you guys are remembering me and you're keeping all the traditions that I've taught you." And then he goes into this whole thing about head coverings. Look at verse 3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So as he begins to address this issue of whether or not women should wear a head covering, first he reminds them of this authority. There's a authority that God has given to a husband in a marriage relationship. And as soon as you hear that word authority, you're like, ooh, wait a minute, didn't you just say? Okay, now, when you hear that, he's just talking about roles and responsibilities. He's talking about an authority that when exercised properly is nothing overbearing or oppressive. Somebody's got to lead, right? Have you ever been in a situation where you have two people who are trying to lead equally? Just think of it. Let's just be real here, people, right? How many presidents are there of an organization or an institution? Usually one, right? When you think about leadership, somebody's got to lead. I know people who've tried to plant churches together with two lead pastors, and it blows up all the time. It never works. But it's not like this. It's leading together. It's like Roxanne and I, we parent together. We're side by side, but there are times where somebody needs to lead, and in those moments, there's a submission to just that leadership role, okay? Now, Paul explains what that's supposed to look like, because he goes, "Men, listen to this. Love your wife like Christ loved the church." How did Christ love the church? He gave everything. He sacrificed everything. He lived selflessly and sacrificed everything. Now, if you think of that, a guy who leads like that, who loves his wife so much that he's selfless, it's not about his own motives, he's selfless and he is sacrificial for her, it's a lot easier to follow than when we think of authority and we think of a relationship like this. And then there's another part where he goes, listen, in marriage, submit to one another as in the Lord. So it's not always Roxanne submitting to me. There's times where I just go, I don't know, whatever you think. Because she knows better sometimes. Just reality. So I want to clarify a couple things. When Paul says earlier, there's neither male nor female in our culture, I think I need to make something clear. He's not saying there are no longer females and there are no longer males. We're gender fluid. So you just choose what you want to be and how you want to identify. He's not talking about changing signs on bathrooms, okay? It's not even on the radar screen. See, he's dealing with this culture there, and he's going, no, and he's elevating women. Can we at least agree, okay, that while men and women are equal, that we're different? Can we agree on that? I don't see anyone out there lobbying, like, for women to, you know, women need to be fighting men in the UFC because, by golly, men and women are equal. I mean, stand in front of the mirror, right? We're a little bit different, all right? So we're different, but equal. And God's created us different, but equal in the sight of God and should be treated equal. And so this whole thing about head coverings, like, man, when I read it, like, I'm reading Paul, I'm going, like, Paul, what the heck are you talking about? Like, I just, you know, I don't get it. And actually, Peter says, you know, 2 Peter 3:15, when he talks about some of Paul's writings, he goes, sometimes Paul's hard to understand. Okay, listen to this. 2 Peter 3:15. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. I think Peter knew what he was talking about. That stuff happens today. And so what, you know, in that culture, this whole head covering thing was, you know, it meant something and it was important. But I think it's something to do with that culture. Look at verse 14 and 15 of 11, because this doesn't help clear anything up for me either. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. All right, so let me just ask you. Does nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? I mean, that's a weird statement to me. I don't get that. Like, just because a guy has long hair, that it's a disgrace to him. But now, what if you live in a culture where none of the men have long hair and none of the women have short hair? And he goes, doesn't just the way things are show you that it's a disgrace for a man to have long hair? Doesn't it show you that, you know? I mean, so there's a cultural thing going on here, and we can get all wrapped around the axle about that and get all messed up, but here's the thing I want to make sure we don't miss, okay? I want to pull one little nugget, one little gem out of this thing, and hopefully you can walk home with a couple of things here that have encouraged you or maybe challenged your thinking. But here's what I want to make sure we don't miss. Paul's saying, if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, it's a disgrace. If a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, it's a disgrace. Okay? So rather than get all wrapped up about heads covered, uncovered, let's not miss this. He's acknowledging the fact that women pray and prophesy in the community of believers, right? So let's not get all concerned about heads covered and disgracing coverings and all that. He's going, this kind of fits with his other teaching, right? There's neither male nor female, slave nor free. Yes, there's roles and God's established some things. And yes, we're different but equal. But, I mean, it's right there. Women prayed, women prophesied. But he said it had to be done orderly. And there is some submission to authority and understanding that. Because together we represent Jesus and we reflect him to the world. And so as we read this, I'm going, okay, so there's some things we can take out of here. And later on, we're going to talk more about those roles and what that looks like in the marriage relationship. And I'm running out of time, but I want to read verses 10 to 12 from you from the Message Bible in this passage, okay? He says, don't, by the way, read too much into the differences here between men and women. Neither man nor woman can go it alone or claim priority. Man was created first as a beautiful, shining reflection of God. That is true. But the head on the woman's body clearly outshines the beauty of her head, her husband. Okay, so Paul's giving the ladies some props here. He's going, you guys got it going on compared to these guys. Apparently guys were always knuckleheads and always kind of, you know. So he's going, like, look it. The beauty outshines that of her head, her husband. The first woman came from man, true. But ever since then, every man comes from a woman. And since virtually everything comes from God anyway, let's quit going through these who's first routines. I mean, I just love that. You know, don't focus so much on the differences. Let's focus on the one who is the true head of the church and all of us, and that's Jesus. And let's represent him well. And let's honor him in the roles that he gives us. And let's understand that it's a blessing to do that. And if there's headship in a relationship, and there is, it's because it's a blessing to you. And submission to that should be a blessing. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And women respecting their husbands as in the Lord and submitting to that as in the Lord. And the church is made up of Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, men, women. And Paul goes, we're all one in Christ. Jesus tore down any walls of division, any walls of hostility. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. For he himself, speaking of Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Now here he's talking about Jew and Gentile. He's made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Levi, if you'll come on up. So Paul says, there was this division between Jew and Gentile, and it was very clear, and even the law talks about it, because in Christ, that dividing wall has been torn down, because the rules and regulations of the law have been fulfilled in Christ, and now we're free from them. Because those of us who are in Christ, we're a new creation, and none of these divisions matter any longer. What matters is a new humanity. Now don't miss this, okay? Neither Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. No more. Now is a new humanity. God's making a new people. God's making a people who love one another. God's making a people who sacrifice for one another. God's making a people who treat one another equally and honor one another. God's making a people who love sinners and the world the way that he loves the world. There's this new humanity, and you know the new humanity is everybody sitting in this room. The new humanity that God's creating, this new person, if you will, is the Christian. The new humanity is the follower of Jesus. The new humanity is the church, who follows Jesus together and loves people the way Jesus loved people. There's a new humanity, it's the people who show that to the world. And when people out there go, you know, Christianity is, and they throw out there whatever they've experienced in a negative way, the new humanity goes, no, you just don't know Jesus. See, because he's been represented wrong. And I may be representing him wrong to you, but let me tell you how much he loves people. Yeah, you say it's oppressive. Let me tell you how he set people free. Let me tell you how he elevated women. Let me tell you what he says about slavery. People are going, you know, the Bible, it encourages slavery. There's scriptures that talk about that lumps slave masters in with fornicators, adulterers, and all these things. I mean, it does nothing of the sort. If you stand with me, we're going to close in just a minute. We're just going to sing kind of a song that maybe will help us encourage us a little bit just to not lean on our own understanding, but maybe look to God a little bit more. Lord, what do you say? How am I supposed to love my neighbor? What does it mean for me to live as this new person, loving people the way that you love people? What does it mean to really submit in a loving marriage relationship? What does it mean to lead in a loving way that's sacrificial for my wife? Let's pray. And I want to remind you that if you desire, there's communion off to either side of the stage. If you want to take a moment as individuals or with your family, please do that. But let's pray. God, help us to see you in the midst of this, Lord. A confusing passage of scripture. I probably didn't even do close to doing it justice. But God, I pray we see your heart in the middle of it, to understand your love, not just for us, but for all people. And the way that you elevate people and the worth and dignity that you give to all, and help us to do that, God. To be that new creation, that new humanity that shows that love to the world. That as the church, we would reflect your love in a way that honors you and represents you well. God, help us to not lean on our own understanding, but to look to you. And if we need to change, to ask you to do that and trust you to do that, to change our hearts as only you can by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.